Turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's going to be a difficult day for me. At one time, I would have been embarrassed by emotion. No more. Thought preachers had to be strong and tough and nothing bothered us. I would to God that our people had more emotion. We felt zeal, sorrow, pain. I'm afraid that sometimes we have allowed our dislike for the actions of Pentecostals and others to rob us of the blessings of emotions. This is a difficult sermon for me, but a great sermon for me. I may as well go ahead and tell the story and get over with. About 13 years ago in a week, my dad died. Heaven had a whole new meaning. I'd never really lost anybody that I loved. Lost a brother, but I didn't know him. Lost some grandparents, but we weren't close. My dad's the best friend I ever had. Most knowledgeable man about scripture I ever knew. Amen. You name a king in the Old Testament, he'd tell you whether or not they were good or bad and who all his parents were. We used to play a game riding to work, and we'd open the Bible anywhere in it, and within two verses he could tell you where we're reading from. Anytime I had a problem, I'd call Daddy. My first funeral, man, I was going to preach an hour. They said, son, don't keep them there too long at a funeral, about 25, 30 minutes. One of the best things he ever taught me was to be able to say, I don't know. I thought I had to answer every single question that anybody asked me about the Bible, or I was a failure. And I called Daddy one time with a question about the Bible, and he said, son, I don't know. So what do you mean you don't know? He said, I don't know. And he said, it's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. If you don't know, he said, don't fake it. They'll see through him. Daddy had been under hospice care a little while. We got a call saying he's not going to last much longer. Katie was standing over his bedside. Daddy opened his eyes. I haven't opened those eyes for 2 days. Opened his eyes, a huge smile came on his face. Kay said, you see Jesus. And his smile got bigger, closed his eyes, went to be with Jesus. He hasn't had a bad day since. His feet hurt so bad. Sores on his feet. He had to cut the parts out just so those shoes didn't rub on his sores on his feet. Struggled to breathe. My dad was always independent. It hurt him that Katie had to wait on him. Somebody had to bathe him. Told me 30 days. Well, shortly. He said, when I can't preach anymore, I want to go home. Died 30 days after preaching his last sermon, sitting in a chair. Went home. Went over before he died. I went to see him. Said, son, take me for a walk in my wheelchair. The church over here close to him, big old huge parking lot. It wasn't a Sound Baptist church. We went all the way around the parking lot, and he said, "Can I go again? Daddy, anything you want." I pushed him all the way around that parking lot with Buffy sitting on his lap. He said, "Can we go again?" "Dad, we can go again." The whole time he's talking about heaven. He said, "If I make it to your conference, I think I might preach on this." Okay. I wish I'd have done it. I said, "Well, Daddy, won't you just go ahead and preach a sermon now? And if you don't make my conference, I'll play it." But he didn't. I took him around one more time, and I said, "You want to go again?" He said, "No, I had to go to the bathroom. Take me home." And so I took him home. I'll never lose that memory. I'll tell you, to know there's a heaven, but there'll be a reunion. No more party. It's a blessing from God. To know that you die without Jesus Christ and your loved ones who have gone on before and you'll never see them again is a horrible feeling. I urge you, make sure you believe on Jesus. This is just. Years ago, I heard my mom sing a song, "This is just what heaven means to me." We sat over there yesterday, and I said, "Mama, play and sing that song for me." Her voice ain't what it used to be. She can't be very loud. She played. She cannot remember that 30 minutes earlier she had talked to my brother Joe, FaceTime with him. I tell you, she could remember how to play in every single word of "This is just what heaven means to me." And I preach you this morning on "This is what heaven means to me." This morning I want you to use your imagination based on Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, "But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man." Never has man even been able to imagine the things which God hath prepared. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I go to prepare a place." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I go and prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There is a promise, one of the 325 times in the New Testament that the return of Christ is mentioned. "Receive you unto myself," and the best part is the end of that verse, "that where I am, there ye may be also." Revelation 21 verses 1 through 6 gives us a small description of what heaven will be like for us. Hebrews 11 and verse 10 tells us that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And if I could sing like Johnny Cook or Vestal Gooden, I'd break out in song, "I'm looking for a city." I'm afraid we're not looking for that city like we ought to be. Now, I mentioned John 14 tells us that Jesus is coming back to receive us unto himself. There are certainly hard and difficult times here upon this earth. And we have to say goodbye to somebody we love, whether they are family or friend. About 2 years ago, I said goodbye to one of my best friends in the Grace Baptist Church, Carthel Strong. He was a pastor's friend. Not too long ago, I said goodbye to Bert Cochran in the church. And I love my church people. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hate saying goodbye to them. I want to preach about a subject that I believe is oftentimes neglected in our day and time. When was the last time at a Bible conference or somewhere that you heard a complete sermon about heaven? It is a subject of great meditation, or should be, for the children of God. Never should a day go by that I don't think about heaven. We go to Myrtle Beach for vacation every year. My whole family is there. Usually it's at maybe one granddaughter. And 2 months or 3 months ahead of time, we start talking about and looking forward to that period of time when I have all my children and most of my grandchildren and we're all together. But I don't seem to think as often about that time when all of those in Christ will be together. Why is it? I'm afraid that maybe it is because we love this world too much. I have a good life. I'm going to tell you, I have a good life, a God-blessed life. I'm not rich, but I can do about anything I want to do. It's probably because God has curbed my want-tos. I have a car, a home, place to eat, place to sleep. I have a family who loves me, a church who I think loves me. I'm blessed. But sometimes this old world gets a hold of us. Even the innocent. I'm not talking about the hell holes of this world. I'm not talking about the horrible, sinful places. I'm just saying we are too worldly. Maybe it's because our priorities are all wrong. Our minds are occupied with sports. I used to love sports, but I'll tell you, I'm turning against them fastly. Not against them. I'll tell you, people are crazy. Crazy. And some of them in my family. Amen. They act like if Michigan loses a football game, oh my.
Hold it.
I saw my wife and daughter, and they're playing, and Michigan go kick a field goal. That had to be a few years ago to beat Michigan State. And my daughter's down there, make it. I said, what in this world are you doing, girl? You see people in the middle of winter below 0 degrees in Green Bay Packers Stadium without shirts on. Fanatics. You'll see tears running down their face as if they just lost their mom or dad. Their team lost a football game. A baseball game. And I'm going to tell you right now, those things get a hold of you. They get a hold of me. I used to be an Oklahoma Sooner fanatic. Now, if they're on too late, I don't even watch them. I find my dad was wise. My dad told me one time, he said, son, unless somebody is dead or dying, don't call me after 9 o'clock. I called him about 8:30 a few days later. He said, make that 8 o'clock. Don't call me before then. Hobbies. Families, jobs, get all wrapped up. Our priorities are all wrong. And I don't care if there's a radio show that says focus on the family. And let me add that the author of that show denies the validity of the first 6 chapters of the book of Genesis. So be careful how much confidence you put in Dr. Dobson. I don't have any confidence anybody denies the validity of any of the Word of God. Maybe some, maybe a lot, who profess to be saved, they don't really know Jesus. And therefore they have no desire to go see Him. The Bible does not have an abundance to say about heaven. And maybe that is explained by our text. When my stepmother Katie died, me and little Joe went to do a funeral. Our stepbrother Johnny, who I hadn't seen for many years, because he knew that Katie loved to fish, came and asked Joe, do you think there'll be fishing in heaven? And I thought Joe gave a very good answer. Good thing he didn't ask him about the church. He said, I don't know. But if there's not, there'll be something a whole lot better. And I thought, that has stayed with me. I don't know what is in heaven, but I know it's better than anything I have here. I don't care how blessed you are. I don't care how happy you are. I don't care how content you are. God has something better. And we should strive for it. Mention some reasons for this sermon. First of all, I won't preach this to remind you of what God has done for you. You should be in hell at this very moment. I do not, and you do not deserve the amazing grace of God that saved a sinner like me. Last song I heard my dad sing in a special, I never heard it before, and now we sing about a sinner like me. Oh, I hope God shows you that you're a sinner. And then God saved a sinner like you. God's done great things. God has taken you out of the very pits of hell, and he's going to take you to the glories of heaven. And then to promote in our life a daily meditation on heaven and eternity. Eternity is coming. And then to make us anxious to be with Jesus. Teacher was teaching Sunday school class. A lot of young children in there. She said, everybody wants to go to heaven. Raise your hand. All the hands go up except one little boy. Well, maybe he didn't hear, but she said again, everybody wants to go to heaven. Raise your hand. Didn't raise his hand. Teacher asked her, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but I thought you meant right now. Do you want to go to heaven right now? Oh, Jesus, come quickly. I have family I'd like to get back home and see, but I'll see them in heaven. And then to inspire us to invite others, like Moses did to Hobab, come go with us, we'll do thee good. To cause us to love heaven more than we love earth. I preach. This is just what heaven means to me. First of all, heaven means satisfaction to me. I hate to quote the Rolling Stones. They used to have a song out, I can't get no satisfaction, and you'll never have it here. You might have it for a little while, but sooner or later, our flesh will move on to something else. But in heaven, there's satisfaction. First of all, it means satisfaction to the Savior. Don't tell me that God is not, that Jesus is not satisfied, because the Bible says he shall see the travail of his soul. Those for whom he died, he shall be satisfied. Jesus is not sitting in heaven at the right hand of God looking down in hell for those whom he died, he didn't die for. And let me just add that I believe the Bible teaches us to see the travail, not the physical sufferings of Christ per se, but when God turns out the lights and sent Jesus to hell, and the soul travailed, and he suffered my hell and your hell at the hands, not of the devil, not of Roman soldiers, but at the hands of the Father. Travail, the foolishness of Arminianism, thinking that some for whom Christ died will be in hell. We went down to visit my Uncle Elwood, my wife's Uncle Elwood. I've always liked Elwood. I believe he's a Christian man. Arminian to the core. Him and my father-in-law and mother-in-law, they were staying together at a place down in Florida, and they were talking about the Bible. And Bernie says, Elwood, do you mean that you believe that there are people in hell for whom Christ died? And Elwood said, yep. Oh my, what kind of God is that? What kind of Savior is that? I'm going to tell you what, all God's sheep are going to get home. Amen. All of them had 99. I may have been there warm, but he's going to go find me. God's not going to miss any of them. I preach on that. It's kind of hard for me to preach on what I believe one of the greatest sermons my father ever preached on how lost sheep got home. But I preach a sermon on that, and I always like to alliterate
and have all of them mean to say that the shepherd, he loved him. He left here. And then I said, he lugged him home. I said, you didn't say lugged, did you? I said, well, yeah, that's a word. I looked up my thesaurus. Lugged him home. God, thank God he loved me home. And he loved me. He left glory to come here and die for me. And he put me on his shoulder. And one of these days he's going to take me home. Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And it's now, what was that joy? Redeeming his people. Secondly, it means satisfaction, not just to the Savior, but to the sender. Or the Father. The Father was satisfied with what Jesus did. He was satisfied with the blood atonement that Jesus made. He is satisfied that all of his elect are home. I don't care if you call them chosen, elect, sheep. They were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. And God the Father is in heaven today, satisfied that all those he predestinated to be saved will be saved. And then it means satisfaction to the Holy Spirit. There has never been a man that resisted the effectual calling of the Spirit of God. Many, millions have resisted the general call of the gospel. There's a book, a little book. I'm not going to recommend it. But this book says, every day millions of people go to hell, and all the time we have the power to save them. I beg your pardon. That would make us the worst people in all the world if we had power to save somebody and we didn't do it. He's satisfied. But then it means the saints. I'm going to be satisfied. Psalm 17 and verse 15 says, as for me, I will behold thy faith in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. The truth is, here upon this earth, we never should be satisfied because we're never going to be like Jesus. Secondly, heaven means safety to me. We don't live in a very safe world. There are places in Saginaw and Flint, Detroit, I don't want any part of. I don't even like going to ball games or hockey rinks or whatever they are. I don't like those unsafe places. You don't know where. You can't go to a theater and be safe. You can't send your children to elementary school and then be safe. They asked our president the other day about some people in some foreign country, were they safe? And his reply was, none of us are safe. He said, if they had the ability, Chin, whatever his name is in North Korea, he would destroy us right now. Because they do not respect life. Don't respect life. We'll be safe from depravity. You know what, we're like, remember I preached the other day, we don't hate the dirt enough. We may love Jesus, but we need to learn to hate the dirt. We don't hate sin like we ought to. We should hate temptation to sin. We should beware of innocent things that get a hold of us. Sometimes we'll take that old dagger of sin that plunged into the bosom of Jesus Christ. I say we just clutch it to our breast like it's something special. The wonderful day when I will sin no more. But there never won't be any sin around me. Won't be any sin in me. I will have no sinful actions. I will have no sinful attitudes. I'll have no sinful thoughts. Secondly, safe from the devil. I don't know where I heard it, but I'm probably a song about the devil being the sly old fox, and I'm going to take him and put him in a box. No, you're not. But I know something. The devil is a sly old fox, but one day God's going to put him in a hot box.
That's right.
One of the greatest failures I believe we have. We don't recognize the influence
of the devil in our life. The devil has no scruples. He will use anything or anybody in this world to destroy you. He'll use your husband, your wife. I have a lady in my church who made a terrible mistake. She got pregnant out of wedlock. And on top of that, she married a Mormon. She made an apology to the church. And for 40 years, well, I've been there 39 years, that girl don't miss church. She could have been misled by the demon of Mormonism, who the church they attend now has now adopted the saying that homosexuality and gay marriages are okay. And I hate saying gay. My dad, now don't be mad at me, but my dad used to say queer marriages. And I have a problem with that. Queer means different, and they're different than what God made them. God has never created a homosexual. Sin has. Depraved, immoral natures have, not God. He is abandoned. You know what abandoned means? It means destroyer, and he will destroy you if he can and if you let him, and you need the grace of God to keep from letting him. Now, I do not believe that the devil or demons can believe in. I don't believe that I can be indwelt by a demon, but I know I can be influenced. We should hate the devil, flee the devil, realize he'll use anything or anybody to influence us. He's taken some of us. Many who used to stand with us. Remember, Daddy got a letter from a man one time. They used to be in agreement. He had gone hard shell and he had gone priesthood. And he wrote Daddy a letter and he said, "Brother Joe, what's happened to us? We used to stand side by side." Daddy wrote him back and said, "Who moved? Who moved?" I preached a sermon here one time at a Bible conference on why some had left us. A lot of time it is the influence of the devil. Saved from the devil, saved from dollars. And I know I mentioned this the other day. There are people in this world who are homeless. We went down to Detroit. I took my wrestling team there for tournaments. And young Luke Metz, who's a middle-class family. And we're walking to Greektown. This old lady, I mean, it's cold in Detroit. There's snow's coming down. And this woman had on an older lady, just a little thin dress and shivering. And she's grabbing a piece of cardboard and climbing into a dumpster. And Luke says, "What's she doing, coach?" I said, "That's where she'll sleep tonight. Somebody's mother, probably. That's where she'll sleep." So you thank God for your homes. The homeless, right? We have a homeless shelter in Gladwell. We have a population of about 3,000 people. We have a homeless shelter. People who just can't make it. My mother lived in a very abusive marriage, not to my dad, but to her second husband, Bill. I watched this man was 6'3", and I was a young kid. I watched him put my mom in a headlock and punch her in the face. Why'd she do that? She had no way out. And it's easy for us that she could have did this or that. My mama got married at 14. That was the first mistake. But she got married because her parents wanted her out of the house because all of her brothers were alcoholics and drunks. What's she going to do? Where's she going to live? How's she going to eat? Well, she stayed in that marriage until he went too far and touched the child. We don't always understand the problems other people have. The difficulties. Safe from divorce and domestic violence. Safe from discouragement and depression. Safe from chemical imbalance. Safe from deformities. I'm trying to remember. There used to be a woman in church. I believe Bumgarner was born blind, or was it they put the wrong chemicals in her eyes when she was born and was blind all of her life. And she played the piano and sang. I think of my dear friend, my niece, Deborah Ruth. My brother wrote a tract after she was born. She was born with Down syndrome, on drinking God's bitter cup. She is one of the sweetest girls that you will ever know. You'll ever know. I think of my mom's memory. Cal Kern, we went and visited his mother for 3 years. She had no idea who he was. Oh, Al Edick, a friend of mine at the golf course. His wife had Alzheimer's, was in a home. Did not know who he was. But he went there every day to see her. And I said, why, Al? He said, when I married, and Al's not a Christian. When I married her, my vow said for better or worse. She gave me a lot of years of better. And now it's the worse. Glasses gone. Hearing restored. No more limps or diabetic feet where I can't stand still. I have to hold on to something to preach. Now, my feet don't hurt. They don't feel anything. Safe from disease. Sooner or later, disease is going to overtake you. Safe from death. Thirdly, heaven means scenery to me, and I will hurry through these last points. I love the song. How beautiful heaven must be. You ever heard it? Don't listen to it. Oh, what a beautiful place. I'm not a big scenery guy. I remember in Bristol, Tennessee, when around the corner from Dan Phillips' house, there was a white fence and a beautiful green pasture. And every time we'd ride by there, Dad said, man, that's beautiful. So that reminds me of the 23rd Psalm. He said, I wonder if there'll be places like that in heaven. God's original creation was of such beauty, but we have made it ugly. Majestic mountains, beautiful clear waters, green pastures. Don't have to worry about them mean pit bulls biting you. It's coming again when the child can pet the lion. You know, the Bible says sin has brought a curse on this earth. The Bible says that even the earth groans for her redemption. And I'm not sure that with all of the earthquakes, the tsunamis, that is the earth groaning for the redemption of that curse that came here because of man. Those roses out there are beautiful. But I'm not going to pick one because I'm not very good at it, and I'll get a thorn. Rivers of glass, streets of gold, mansions built by the hand of that great architect, God. My dad has a mansion. I don't think he's there much. Don't think he's there much. Then heaven means singing to me. I believe they'll be singing in heaven. The great day. When all God's people gather around that throne and we look up at Jesus Christ and we raise our voices in an anthem, how great thou art, or amazing grace. Oftentimes here we sing from the head, there we will sing from the heart. Let me mention three songs. We will sing God's songs. There will be no recognition of man. There, you will not hear, if anyone makes it, Lord, surely I will in heaven. I heard a song coming down here on Enlightened Radio, and it said, I don't remember the exact words, but it said, Jesus must have seen something worthy in me when he saved me. He saw nothing worthy in any of us. All unworthy creatures. Our songs will give a glory to God. Be God's songs. Secondly, there will be gospel songs. We'll sing power in the blood and nothing but the blood and blessed Redeemer and the old rugged cross.
We'll sing Jesus is the sweetest name I know. We'll sing gospel songs. We'll sing grace songs. Amazing grace. We'll sing about grace that is greater than all of our sins. We'll sing, a mighty fortress is our God. Heaven means stories to me. Paul Harvey used to say the rest of the story. I'm a very inquisitive person. I usually want, well, why did that happen? What was the whole story of events that take place in the Bible? Stories of the people there. I want to meet other people. I want to hear conversations. I want to hear people stand up and tell me about how God saved them. We don't do enough of that. Someone asked me one time, I don't know how to witness. Tell them what God did for you. That's a good start. That's witnessing. I want to hear about David and Goliath, and knowing the ark, and Moses and Peter and Paul. Man, can you imagine sitting down with, I don't know who my favorite character is. In the Bible, it would go somewhere probably between Joseph and Paul. Can you imagine we're going to meet them? Then heaven will mean saints to me. It will mean Bible saints. Those that we have read about in the Word of God for years and years and years. It will mean beloved saints. Most of us have loved ones who are in heaven. I mentioned Linda Hyper the other day, been killed in a car wreck. Devastated her father, Carthel. She was the baby. And all he could talk about, and I'd go see him. He knew he was dying. I'll see Linda for long. He said, first I want to see Jesus, but I'll see Linda. I want to see that daughter. I always thought that my dad will meet me. Come on, son, let's go see Jesus. Oh, beloved saints. Friends. Mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, on the beam of Jesus. I did a funeral. People had so much pain they tried to crawl into the casket. You don't have to crawl into the casket if you're saved. Know Jesus, and they knew Jesus. I want to see my dad again. That brings me to my last one. Heaven means the Savior to me. Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. It is better than anything this world will offer you. Anything. I want to see Jesus. What in the world is wrong with people who say they're saved and they don't want to see Jesus? I know we all say we do. I know every saved person professing, I want to see Jesus. We sure don't act like it sometimes, do we? I want to see the virgin born Jesus. I want to see the virtuous living Jesus. I want to see the vicarious suffering Jesus. I want to see the victorious resurrecting Jesus. I want to see the one who took my sins. Isaiah literally saying, has caused to fall on him. Took my sins, put them on Jesus, sent him to hell. Jesus in all, and he's always been, the Father had never turned his back on him. But now he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. Why hast thou turned thy back on me?
Habakkuk tells us, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. My children do something wrong, I'm still going to love them, I'm still going to support them. But because of my sin and your sins, the Father turned his back on Jesus Christ. Not only did he turn his back, he woke up the sword of justice, smote the Lamb of God. I want to see the one whose thorn pierced his brow. They say Palestinian thorns sometime were 5 to 6 inches. And when they didn't just lay it on it, they pushed it down. The blood! I believe that one of the reasons that Christ's thirst was the blood that ran into his mouth from the mockery of putting a crown of thorns upon his head. The scars. Hands and feet. You know what I really want to see? I want to see Jesus look into my eyes. Love and compassion. He loved the unlovable. What a day that will be when Jesus comes back for me. I hope this message will accomplish something in your life. I ask you in closing, what does heaven mean to you? I'm afraid to many heaven is nothing more than the opposite of hell. And they're hoping for salvation as a get out of hell free card or for fire insurance. But that's not what it's about. Salvation isn't just about not going to hell. It's about seeing the Redeemer. May God help us to love Jesus more and look forward to that day. We'll be with him every funeral of late that I preach. I end with these four things. And I'll use my dad as an expression. My dad is home. This world's not my home. My dad is healthy. My dad is holy. He hated sin. And my dad is happy. What about you? If you die today, will you be home, healthy, holy, and happy? Only if you know Jesus as your Lord. And may God cause us to love Jesus and long for his appearing. God bless you.
Brother Sam mentioned a passage I think about when I think about heaven, where Apostle John said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no heaven for us to go to. So may God help us to keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior. And the amazing thing is, he's even going to reward. There's a crown waiting for those who love his appearing. He is so good. He is so gracious. May the love of Christ constrain us. May the love of Christ constrain you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May the love of Christ cause us to be more in love with him as we seek to glorify him in our lives. We are thankful again to have each one of you here. I'd like to ask that Brother Jimmy, could you lead us in word of prayer and ask a blessing on the food?
Amen.